Thou shalt not steal. Sounds pretty simple, pretty basic, but even though it's been a while, it's been since November that we've actually looked at the commandments, there's an understanding we get when we look deeper into the scriptures. There's something beyond just thou shalt or thou shalt not. Thou shalt not murder. Wow, that one's pretty simple, right? Unless we hear Jesus' greater teaching of what it means, thou shalt not murder, even to have anger in our heart is considered by God to be murder towards somebody. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There again, such an easy one not to do. Or is it just to have lust in our heart towards someone else that's not our spouse? Breaks the commandment. Thou shalt not steal. I've had plenty of time to think through this one and to reflect on it. And all the commandments, the end result is we're guilty. We're absolutely guilty. And thank God for Christ and for his coming into the world and to receiving the due penalty for our sins. But let's stop today and let's just try to put some flesh around what it might look like in our minds, though we're fallen, to understand what God means by thou shalt not steal. What does it really mean to steal? Going and taking something from somebody else. Again, that's obvious. Something that most of us would not do, at least not anymore in our life. We may have done it earlier or before the law was ever truly spoken to us, either by a cop or by God's word. But how often, I think we need to be honest with ourselves, do we steal according from God's word? Stealing from people and stealing from Him. I believe it's so ingrained in our fallen nature that it happens to us on a very regular basis, and we're so used to it that what we consider just a normal act of life, we no longer or never have considered it stealing. I think if we look at the scriptures for how they teach, it's just like trying to understand sin. Really? Everything that I really do can be considered sin for the most part. We're so ingrained in it that we don't see it that way. We don't consider our actions towards each other and towards God that everyone that's done without faith, which is 99%, are considered sin by God. We don't view it that way, but we need to stop long enough in the looking at the scriptures and get God's perspective on it. Because I think what it does for us is not only condemn us, yes, and it does that if we're honest, we're guilty, but it begins once again to put Christ before us in the beauty of who he is and why he came. We need Christ every day. And to be reminded of why he came, I think to fully live in appreciation. Some of you know who Norman Rockwell is. Most of his drawings, paintings ended up on the Saturday Evening Post. There's a museum of them now, and they're all over the place. Maybe you've seen this picture before. A lady gone down to the butcher to get the evening meal. It looks like she wants some turkey. They're both looking at the scale and kind of little light smirk on their face, like, yes, a deal is to be made, but you notice the placements of their hands. Hers a little bit underneath, trying to perhaps lessen the weight of the bird. His casually keeping things in place, probably hidden a little bit by the bird itself, and maybe adding a few ounces to the bird. Let me ask you the question. Were they stealing? Let's be honest. It's really, when push comes to shove, we're only talking a matter of what? Pennies. And for the most part, none of us when it comes to push comes to shove in our normal daily lives, don't give a second thought to it. You go through the store. It's all been rung up. You've left, and you realize that one thing that's in the bag, they didn't charge you for. That's a God thing, right? Or is it stealing? But wait a minute. The store already overprices everything. It's going to balance out. I love when someone says 50% off. And then someone says, I saved 50%. I said, no, you just didn't pay them the 50% markup on top of everything else. I doubt too many people sell something at a loss. But there's a constant give and take. Does anybody want to make a guess on the average amount that the U.S. loses one way or another in pilferage, people taking things from somebody in a store or a business, what a yearly amount that would be? Anybody want to guess how much is estimated businesses and owners and people lose on a yearly basis in America alone? Between $5 to $6 billion for that simple little thing. It's just so natural. We've got schemes, we got scams, we got swindles every day of our life. It's all around us. It's so pervasive that the little things we do, we probably don't really become mindful of it anymore. They're just the way we do life. A man was on crutches hobbling by a passerby, and he asked for some money. Being charitable, the man handed him a dollar bill and said, cheer up. It would be much worse if you were blind. The man replied, I know. I was blind last week and everybody gave me false bills. One of the things that became the most eye-opening to me, moving back out here a couple years ago, is the amount of need. Every bridge, entrance, on-ramp, exit, down what street, into this, you know, grocery store, they're everywhere. People with their hand out. Sometimes you'll get a news story of somebody who was in true need, and other times you're getting a story about a guy who received this much. When he's done, he folds up his chair, goes, crawls in his brand new truck, and he drives home into his home. Who do you believe? What do you trust? So not only are we involved in it as a part of our life, it's around us. It's everywhere. So how are we going to break this down to just make it now personal for us? It's really like everything else in the scriptures. This scripture today is not about your neighbor, your boss, your workers, your spouse or your children or your parents. Today, the text needs to be about you. How you view your possessions and how you view your relationship to God. And that's how we're going to look at it today. We're going to first look at our attitude towards possessions. I really wanted to start off by just having people look at their own hands. My hands have gotten a lot softer over the years. They used to be stained for the most part from the work, severely calloused, usually something cut and scabbed over. But it's not so much the physical work we do, but the reality of the spiritual mentality of life and the things we possess. Do you find yourself being someone that holds on dearly to that which you have? Or have you seen over the years your hands maybe loosening up. I'll touch on that why in just a minute. First, let's look at our attitudes towards our possessions. The eighth commandment tells us, you shall not steal. Seventh or eighth, depending on how you number them. But the reality is God has given us approval for private property ownership. We have the right to it. God gives it to us. In fact, 17 of the 36 parables that you will find Jesus making statements of in the New Testament, 17 of those 36 are about property and ownership. I want to look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And you can turn there if you'd like in Luke chapter 10. We're just going to look at a couple verses. And I just want to use this as a jumping board on perhaps some attitudes we have towards money and possessions. I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 30 of chapter 10. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. If you're familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, you're familiar with where we're at and where we're going. But right there, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Robbers jumped on him and took everything he had, beat him, left him for dead. One attitude we can find ourselves with is a lot like the robber's attitude. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Now, it doesn't have to be as graphic as we see here, but we can do that a lot. Just simple things like work. Well, they've got extra of this. I have a need for home because I've used this for my work at home. And we come up with all kinds of excuses. But the mentality is what yours is mine or should be mine, and I'm going to take it. We can do that in stores, getting a better deal, instead of paying an honest price for something. It's a very pervasive attitude. It's like the woman who complained that her maid, she believed, had stolen two of their new towels. The husband said, it's just the nature of some people. What do you do? Which towels did she take? Oh, those two we got at the hotel last year in Hawaii. Let's look at a second one. Look at verses 31 and 32. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. What was their attitude? What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I think that's very pervasive in most of our lives as well. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I love to hear stories, and I never asked Don for permission to share this, but one of the first things I heard from him, having moved out here, is his truck. It's the Lord's truck. People have need of it. Just let him know. What an attitude. That which we have is not ours, but the Lord's. And if people have a need of it, then let them. But that's not the way of America so many times. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And we hold on to it very tight. In Isaiah chapter 10, we hear God's view on how we're even to treat others with that mentality. He says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their right and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their praise and robbing the fatherless. Maybe we need to look at the third attitude, and that's more the one that Jesus would like us to understand. Verses 33 to 35, the rest of the story that you're probably more familiar with. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. What's the attitude here? What's mine is yours. Let's share it. What's mine is yours. Let's share it. You know, some people say money is everything, or money isn't everything, but it's way better than whatever is second place. We need to remember that the use of our wealth and our possessions have consequences and how we use them over the years. A true story of a man who was an industrialist just prior to the Great Depression gave great amounts of money away, especially to his local church. But as the Great Depression hit, he lost everything, not only his wealth, but his home, his property, everything. He found himself being the janitor of the very church he supported so mightily over the years, and he was absolutely grateful for God providing for him through that time. How do you view your possessions? What's your attitude towards them? What's yours is mine, and you try to get more by taking it. What yours is yours, and you're not going to share it with anybody. Or what yours is whoever has a need of it. Let's share it. There's a second way to look at this, and there's one that probably needs to be most important, and that's why I've left it second, because I think if this second one is right, the first one falls into place. And it's our accountability towards God. You see, that's why I started with Psalm 24. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it's God's from beginning to end. Now, I know, first of all, this type of sermon is like preaching to the choir. You know this. But at the same time, you tell this to the world out there and it doesn't resonate at all. They don't see a God and that the word God created this world. And they certainly won't acknowledge that everything in it is His and that which we have has been given to us from Him. But it is. And that's what we hear constantly in the scriptures. At the University of Illinois, for many years, they had this conference that was called the Urbana Mission Conference. You may have heard of it, maybe not. But at one year at this conference, Billy Graham was there with Tony Campolo. And it was one of the most fantastic years. And when the altar call came, it wasn't an altar call for salvation, which you're probably more used to as you understand who Billy Graham is. It was an altar call for believers to go to the mission field. And the message was mighty. And it spoke and moved a lot of people. And 15,000 people came forward to take a prayer of dedication to go serve the Lord on the mission field. Well, Tony Campolo turned to Billy Graham later that evening and he says, isn't that great? And Billy Graham said, it certainly is. Maybe 2,000 of them will actually become missionaries. That kind of threw Tony off. He says, well, what do you mean? 2,000? We had 15,000 come forward. And Billy Graham said, most of them won't go. There will be those who will go back to school and get further into debt. There'll be many of them that will marry and start homes and go further into debt. And they'll finally decide it's impossible to go. Others still will be determined to go, and they'll face the opposition from their parents and end up staying home anyway. You see, we steal, when we steal first, we steal from God. How many of you are aware that there's only one time in the Bible that God gives us permission to test him? Only once. God says, test me in this. It's found in Malachi. In the book of Malachi, stop that. In chapter 3, God asks this question. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. A tithe. In the 15, 20 years now since I've been preaching, I've made a commitment to myself that I'll not preach on tithing unless the text that I'm being led to speaks of it. Perhaps I should have done it more. I don't know. This is the first time that I'm directly speaking on tithing that I can remember. What is a tithe? Well, the basics for a tithe is a 10%. Comes from Genesis chapter 14, but spelled out for us in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what a tithe is it started with the mentality of an agrarian culture. People lived back then from hand to mouth, day to day. They worked the day, received their pay, bought their food, went home and ate, and had enough food to get them up and supplied for the morning to get back out and work another day. Every day, again and again and again. And yet God says with this, save a tenth and give it to him. And it's through that that God made provisions for those who were unable to care for themselves and the priests who God says, these are my people, I will provide for them. That's a tithe. But there's offerings and gifts as well. Offerings were something that were given above a tithe. An offering is something saw as a need either for the family or for the synagogue at the time. And there was a heartfelt motivation to meet that specific need. Then there was a gift. And that was just a gift because of no other reason. Do you know what the number one thing that will divide and destroy a church? Talking about tithing. Because people believe it's a personal thing. Kind of like our faith, it's a personal thing. Not if you've ever read the scriptures, it's not. Our faith is a public thing. Our faith is a declaration of who we are in Christ. And there's a demonstration of it. How do we demonstrate our faith? By the things we do and the life we live. If you remember right, I mentioned that we would talk about our hands. In the right context, if we look at our hands, but I'm not talking about the calluses or, you know, the ability, the dexterity you might have. It's about how you hold on to things. We're called to be nothing more than managers, or that's the English word. The best understanding for me, I think, for us is we're to be stewards. And I've talked to you about this before at other settings. What is a steward? A steward is an old English word about someone who's been given something that's been directed to what to do with it. A steward is someone that has been given something by somebody else and they've been told what to do with that which they've been given. That's what we are. Stewards of everything that God has given to us. Everything. Let's leave the money aside for the moment. In my life, I'm a steward of everything God's given to me. One, the faith I've been given. It's mine. as a gift from God, but I have a purpose behind that faith that's been given as well. And by God's grace, I try as often as I can to be given and to use the gifts that I've been given to bring forth that faith. Mine has been in teaching and preaching and limited other areas. What is yours? Another gift I've been given, my wife. Some that along the way I've abused her by my attitude and my actions towards her. But the longer that we live together and I trust the Lord, I come to see her as a gift from God. And I'm supposed to love her and care for her. But at the same time, this is nothing more than a gift from God. She's not mine. She's His. Given to me for a time, for His glory. Until He's the one that divides that time. One of us to go home to glory or whatever. Together, maybe. Our children. Gifts from God. But sometimes we hold on so dearly because we believe that these are ours. Then comes what? Your home, your work, on and on. And most of that is governed by one thing. It's directed and functioned by one major thing. The money that we are given by God through the various gifts and abilities we have. We're called to be stewards in everything that is put into our hand. Sometimes we have a hard time thinking, well, I can't give $10 or 10% to God because I have nothing left over. You're not giving anything to Him. You're returning to Him that which was already His, and you're blessed by the gift that's left into your hand. To be used to care for all of those other things that God has put into our lives. But we become so blinded with so many other things in our lives that the simple things that the scriptures teach us, we miss it. We don't understand that by every action where we don't obey God and care for that which we've been given, we steal from Him, we rob from Him. God says, test me on this. Test me on this. Give of the tithe, and will I not open the heavens and pour out all that you'll ever need? Sure, He at the time, because of the context of everything that was going on, He was talking about the grain offering, that which you received in the field as an owner, that which you received as one who was paid by the day's wages. Take a tithe and set it aside and give it to the Lord. And as that was gathered, God met the needs of His people. Both the widow and the orphan, but also in the very destitute times, those who were the ones that gave readily and often. He met those needs. And He says, will I not open up the doors of heaven and pour out what you need? Most of us don't have a trust in God like that anymore. We receive our checks, our payments for the month. We pay our bills. And then we look to see what's left over. And if there is anything left over, that which we might give some of that to God. So God always gets what's left over. Aren't we thankful that God never treated us that way? He gave us the first fruits in Christ. It was one of the biggest acts of faith Cheryl and I ever had to do before I ever entered into ministry. Because we lived paycheck to paycheck. It did not matter how much money I made working for Boeing. It didn't matter if I was making regular pay, double time, or triple. When that check came in, we had just enough money to get through the month. Because we always spent more. We always found a better need or a different thing we need to get through. So at the end of the month, what do we have left? A need for the next paycheck. And then we began to trust the Lord for it. And we paid our tithe. And you know what we had at the end of the month? Same thing we had before. Even with the 10% less, we always met, and God always met our needs. And then he blessed us far beyond we could ever imagine. When I left here in 98, most of you don't remember, but I had not worked since 1992. I had no job. I had no income since I got disabled in 92. I did not begin to receive a check for work until 2000. Let's see, 1998. I had to count, I'm sorry. Until 2001. How did we survive until then? There was 1 month that went by that we did not receive support from the Lord's hand. And that's who we give the glory for, how we made it from 92 until 2001. Wasn't it 2001? Yeah. 2000. 8 full years easily without a job. And yet the Lord provided except for 1 month. And it was by God's glory the next month that which was cut off was reinstated. And the state of Washington did not have to do that. In fact, we to this day don't know why they did it. You each could have your own story. Perhaps each of you have your own story. I hope you do. But this is more than a tithe. I want to finish with this. God does not want your money. God does not need your money. God has only wanted one thing, your heart. But there are some profound things that happen when God truly has your heart. Because when your heart is drawn to something, the rest of your life is transformed. The way you see things and the way you do things, your attitude towards your possession and your acknowledgement of who God is and how you received what you have. So again today, I could be preaching to the choir. You may have this down. I don't know. Maybe God has given you a word to think about today, a word of encouragement. Maybe as you leave today and as you go home, and you reflect about what's going on, stop for a minute and look at your hands. Do you find yourself holding on so tightly? Some even do it to just plain life. I can't go. I won't go. But it's about all the possessions we've been given. How do you see your life? God wants to teach you and bring you to a point where you're more like this. A gift given to you by Him to be used for His glory. Yes, most of it is for you and your needs. He never leaves us without those provisions. But in almost every case, that which you've received is not solely for you. God has someone else He wants to bless. May you be the blessing to those people. Amen. Father, thank you for your word again today. Thank you for how Luther taught us that a simple commandment like thou shalt not steal is not only a list of the things we're not to do, but it's also a reminder of the things we are to do, to be people who are open-handed and joyful with that which we've been given. And we think of other people and how we try to protect what they have for their continued good use and your glory. Father, I don't know what word might have had a chance to speak to a heart today or a life and the way we deal with people, but if it's had an opportunity to speak the truth to somebody, may they do it in such a way that brings you glory. We ask and pray in Christ's name for all of this. Amen.